Today I actually want to focus my message on the need for words of encouragement. And I'm going back to a section of chapter 13 in the book of Acts for the text. Chuck Swindoll, in his book Growing Deep in the Christian Life, tells about a man who was getting ready to make an around-the-world voyage in his homemade boat. And without exception, everyone on the pier was vocally pessimistic. Everyone was telling him everything that could possibly go wrong. Oh, the sun will broil you. You won't have enough food. That boat of yours won't withstand any storms. You'll never make it. A man standing nearby heard all these discouraging words and decided instead to offer some words of encouragement. And as the little boat began pulling away from the shore, he went to the end of the pier and began waving both his arms wildly and shouted, "Bon voyage! You're really something! We're with you! We're proud of you! Good luck, brother!" Now, isn't this story so similar to our lives? And yet, there's hardly a day, and certainly seldom a week, that we go without hardships. And we need encouragement. In a sense, all of us are in a little boat. We are on a long journey, not knowing if we're going to make it or not. And as we push out to sea, there are very few people who stand there giving us encouragement. Most are only critical or negative. It's really a pretty sad commentary on life, but often it's a commentary that is true. There are many discouragers, but few encouragers. Interestingly, a 3-year study that was done in the area of education found that even most school teachers were 75% negative and critical in dealing with their students. And the study also indicated that it actually takes 4 positive comments to offset the effects of just 1 negative or critical comment. Where do you find your strength when facing hardships? You know, this is where we are finding ourselves right now. This sermon is also for me, as much as it is for anyone else. Remember the request that was given to Barnabas and Saul? Acts chapter 13, verse 15. The synagogue ruler sent word to them saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." We all need to learn to speak words that encourage others. It's really easy to discourage someone or to put them down, but what about lifting them up? Our goal, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, should be to build people up. Paul writes, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." So, what was the message of encouragement that was given by Paul? I want to look again at just a portion of that first message that he gave, especially in the light of its relevance for today as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Acts chapter 13, verses 26 to 36. "Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent." There's the first word of encouragement. A message of salvation. Now, they're probably not hearing it the same way Paul is intending it yet. Because when they're hearing message of salvation, they're thinking salvation from the overruling authority of Rome. But that word salvation, healing, wholeness, health, it's to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet, in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. And they are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he's fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it was written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have become your father." The fact that God raised him from the dead never to decay is stated in these words, "I'll give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David." And so it is stated elsewhere, "You will not let your Holy One see decay." For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Remember that when Saul was converted, he was 150 miles away, and yet doing that trip all the way from Jerusalem to Damascus to find and persecute the followers of the way. He had a motivation. He thought his Jewish religion was being tainted, that these people were coming in and not teaching the pure way. But now, in our text for today, he's traveled to from Antioch to the north. Talk about hardship. It's a trip of 100 miles on foot. Not only that, there is a climb of almost 4,000 feet in altitude, almost a mile up in a rugged and mountainous area. What could possibly have provided the sufficient encouragement for Paul to do all of this for the sake of the gospel? I think his encouragement is identified by one simple line there in verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. The resurrection. So when Paul was asked to speak a word of encouragement, he knew nowhere else to go than to the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, listen to what Paul would write to the Christians at Rome in Romans chapter 14, verses 7 to 9. "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself." There's a lot of people today who don't realize that, even though it's true. We are not alone in this world in any way, shape, or form. Everything we do impacts others. None of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. You see, the resurrection secures his lordship. And the reference to death is important in more than one way. Like many today, many of his listeners that day would have been first century Stoics. And they would often choose both the time and the manner of their death. But that's not really a Christian option. Our death is in the hands of God and in the purpose of God. Yes, death is an enemy. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, Paul identifies death as the last enemy to be destroyed. Death brings about many hardships. But even death cannot separate us from the love of God that's in Christ. In the Romans passage, Paul uses a word for return to life that's not the usual word for raised up. He actually uses the word zao, which means simply to live. And because of that, some conclude that Paul is actually referring just to Christ's earthly life, he lived, and his death, he died. But if that were the meaning, the verbs would have been reversed. Paul says Jesus died and lived. Not that he lived and died. There's no doubt that he means lived again or came back to life or returned to life, as the NIV has it. Listen, as a result of Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus is in fact the Lord of all of creation, both the living and the dead. However, it's not that Christ's death made him Lord of the dead and his resurrection made him the Lord of the living. Rather, his death and resurrection together have made him the Lord over all people, over all of creation, whether they've already died or are still living. That's why Paul is so incredibly blunt in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, when he writes, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." So here's my question. What does it mean to you? And what does it mean for you that Jesus is risen? Let me suggest four things that I see in the resurrection. The first is that there is love. Today's guidepost devotional book had a really neat little short article. And one of the things that was raised in that article was the question, why do you think Jesus' resurrected body had the scars? I mean, John chapter 20, 27, when he confronts Thomas, he says to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands?" We often think of resurrection in terms of perfection, and we don't want to think of perfection in terms of scars. We want that perfect body. I think the reason why Jesus' resurrected body had those scars was because those scars were a sign of perfection, perfect love. 1 John 4:9 says, "This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him." And we see this love in a painful way on the cross. We see the extent of God's love for us as we reflect on Jesus' death. But it doesn't end there. The love of God did not send Jesus to the cross, not only send Jesus to the cross, it also raised Him back to life. The love of God did not leave Jesus in the tomb, and it did not leave us in despair. But it raised Jesus back to life so, as John writes, we might live through Him. Love hates death. Love struggles against death and in favor of life. And in the resurrection of our Lord and Jesus, love overcomes death. And in a world that we're living in right now, where people are searching and striving and dying to be loved, The place to send them is the empty tomb. Yeah, go first to the cross and see the love and forgiveness on the face of God. But don't stay there. Help them meet the resurrected Jesus, the God who is risen and who is alive today and is going and is doing, and in doing this, you'll have a chance to help them discover love beyond anything they could imagine. Secondly, not only is there love in the resurrection, there is life in the resurrection. I'm sure almost everybody here is familiar with Les Miserables, the play, the drama that was done by Victor Hugo. Listen to his words. I feel within me that future life. I'm like a forest that has been raised. The new shoots are stronger and brighter. I shall most certainly rise toward the heavens. The nearer my approach to the end, the plainer is the sound of the immortal symphonies of words which invite me. For half a century, I have been translating my thoughts into prose and verse. History, philosophy, drama, romance, tradition, satire, ode, and song. All of these I have tried. But I feel I haven't given utterance to the thousandth part of what lies with me. When I go to the grave, I can say, as others have said, my day's work is done. But I cannot say, my life is done. My work will recommence the next morning. The tomb is not a blind alley, it's a thoroughfare. It closes upon the twilight, but opens upon the dawn. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. There is love in the resurrection. There is life in the resurrection. And thirdly, there is also hope in the resurrection. I want you to know that I have hope. Not because of who I am, and not because of anything I can do. I have hope because Jesus rose from the dead. One of the hymns of faith that we sing says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. I can face uncertain days because he lives. And we're there right now. Let me share with you a dream that I had this week. I woke up crying. Jesse said, are you okay? My dream was like a slideshow. It was image after image of all of my failures in life. And I got up and I went searching. And I found my mom. And I said, where's Daddy? She said, he's not here. And that's when I woke up sobbing. And my wife was so wise. She simply reminded me, Satan's working on you. He's wanting you to think about the failures at a point right now where you're concerned about a job in the future. That was the dream the night before. I shared with her the dream about how I had walked around and all of these men of the faith that I've known for years that are outstanding Christian leaders were all saying hi and, "Chauncey, you'll do okay. Hey, everything's going to be fine." Guys like Wayne Shaw down at Lincoln Christian University that we saw just a couple weeks ago, and Bob Russell, minister down at Southeast Church, and Dave Stone, and guys that I've known most of my life. And yet at the end of that dream, I'm sitting alone saying, "Yeah, but I have a family and I still don't have a job." But I want you to know that I'm not going to let those dreams control me. Because the resurrection gives us hope for today and hope for tomorrow and hope for eternity. Hope that things can change. Hope that even if they don't change and the worst happens and death comes, that's not the end. There is more life after that. Better life after that. I do not understand. I don't understand how some of my family talk about heaven and seeing loved ones in heaven when they don't even claim to believe in a God. How can you have a heaven without a God? And I can also tell you, without a shadow of a doubt, if I did not have the hope of the resurrection, I would see no reason to live another day. But we dream about and look forward to that life without sickness or pain or tears. Life without ever having to wonder, "Lord, where are you?" Rodney Stark, sociologist at the University of Washington, points out that when the major plague hit the ancient Roman Empire, Christians had the highest survival rates. Why? Because most of the Roman citizens would banish any of the plague-stricken people from their households. But because Christians had no fear of death, they nursed the sick instead of throwing them out onto the streets. And therefore, many of the Christians survived the plague. There is comfort in knowing that Jesus is alive and present with us. And so, when our turn comes to face death, I believe He takes us by the hand and lovingly transports us to the other side. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because He lives, we have hope." Fourthly and lastly, there is power in the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 14 tells us, "By His power God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also." And you know, I want to remind us as we think about it that this power that's in the resurrection is the point that really needs to be made that winds its way all through all of the other three that I've talked about. A power that comes because Jesus is alive. He's alive right now, with us, walking beside us. He didn't rise up from the dead and take off to heaven and maybe to come back again someday. But He's alive and with us through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, His power is available to us. The same power that raised him from the dead, the same power we know will also raise us, according to the verse that I just read. That power is here for our daily lives. And God desires us to experience it more deeply. It's there to enable us to have victory over sin. It's there to bring us hope and encouragement. I mean, that was the revitalization of my morning that morning, was the reminder as we talked about it. That this is Satan and Satan's work. Christ's work is a work of rebuilding and reaffirmation and renewal. It's there to shine through us to the world around us. It's there to enable us to worship and celebrate. And the message that we need to be sharing with those who are struggling, the word of encouragement to help us through the hardships of life, is that Jesus is alive. Let me close with just a little illustrative story. One of the messages of the book of Acts is that the church continues to be successful in areas where it is persecuted the most. Why do you think that's true? Because when people see real Christians, true Christians, willing to go through tough times and hardships and not deny the Lord and even face death, they realize that there's something real about it. It's not a made-up story. And so they commit themselves, and the word expands. About 1930, the communist leader Bukharin journeyed from Moscow to Kiev. His mission was simple. He was going to address a huge assembly, and his subject was going to be nothing other than atheism. And for a solid hour, he aimed his heavy artillery at Christianity, hurling argument after argument, heaped upon ridicule. And at last, when he was finished and viewed what he actually thought was the smoldering ashes of men's ruined faith, he said, "Are there any questions?" And a solitary man rose and asked permission to speak. He mounted the platform and moved close to the communist. The audience, breathlessly silent as the man looked to the left and then looked to the right. And at last, he shouted the ancient Orthodox greeting, "Christ is risen!" And the vast assembly arose as one man, and the response came crashing like the sounds of an avalanche. "He is risen indeed." And let me tell you, the results of the communist experience in Russia. Russia is now asking for Christian leaders to come and teach Christianity and morality, because they realized that the absence of it brought about the demise of their civilization. And the absence of it in this country is going to bring about the demise of this civilization. That's why Paul had no other message to give that day when he was asked to give a word of encouragement than the message of a resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's the message that the world needs to hear. A world full of despairing, struggling, seeking people who are really without hope. And our prayer on this Resurrection Sunday morning should simply be that we will have the boldness to proclaim it, The boldness to stand up for Jesus Christ when people around us are ridiculing and making fun. The boldness to, as Peter said, be willing to share with them the reason why we have hope and we are not hopeless.